Matthew 13, 47. We're going fishing today. And this is the seventh parable in Matthew 13. We call them the kingdom parables. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. And notice this phrase, gathered of every kind. I've underlined that in my Bible. And by the way, that is beautiful. That's a beautiful statement, and we'll talk about that. Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. Angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the Bible today. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And we know that the Holy Spirit of God wrote the Bible. So we're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have equipped us with the ability through the Spirit to understand the Word of God. I pray today that this parable would again encourage us, challenge us, and equip us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, our parable today, the theme of it is a net cast into the sea. We won't be using the PowerPoint today. I'm sorry if you're used to seeing that, but we won't be using that today. But I hope you have something, that you have a piece of paper, maybe a pen, and you want to take some notes, that would be great. So let's just quickly review and then get right into this. This, as I said, is the seventh parable, kingdom parable. Parables 1 to 4, parables 1 to 4 are dealing with the devil, who is our enemy. Don't forget that, all right? Don't forget that, church. We have one enemy only. One enemy only. It's not your mother-in-law, okay? All right? Our enemy is the devil, all right? Our enemy is the devil. Just seeing if you're awake out there in radio land, all right? Our devil is the enemy. Our enemy is the devil. See, I'm not even awake. So don't forget that. And by the way, he hates you. He hates God. Most importantly, he hates God, so he hates me. He hates anything to do with the Lord, okay? And so parables 1 to 4 are what the enemy does between Jesus Christ's first and second coming, all right? His first and his second coming. He's already come once. We're waiting for his second coming. Parable 5, as we talked about, is about the nation of Israel. Remember that one? The treasure hid in the field. But remember, he bought the whole field. So he did not just die for Israel. He died for the treasure in the field, who is Israel, but he also bought the whole field, which is you and me. Unless you're Jewish today, then you could be lumped into that as well. Parable 6 is about the church, the pearl of great price. And we talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. We also mentioned that in the church, there are no Jews and Gentiles, okay? When we get saved, it doesn't matter if we're Jewish, Gentile. And again, I had you underline that phrase a moment ago. Remember that phrase we underlined a moment ago? Gathered of every kind. Gathered of every kind. And I hope you underline that at least in your heart, in your Bible. That would be even better. So the Lord Jesus in parable 7, he is teaching on future things to come. Future things to come. Now, you know, my position when it comes to future things to come is this. God knows everything that's going to happen in the future. Amen? I may think I have an idea of some of the prophetical things, but at the end of the day, there's various ways that people think about things like the second coming of Christ, the rapture, the millennium, and all of these things. And I understand there's various. I remember going through that in Faith Bible Institute, and I really like how Dr. Yates talks about it. He lays out what he believes from the Bible. I understand that there are varying opinions on that, and I may be dogmatic about mine, you may be dogmatic about yours, but let's both be dogmatic about this. God knows exactly how it's all going to play out, and he's faithful, and he's good, and so I can agree to disagree with people. I had that conversation, and I'll have it again probably, and it's fine. I'm not gonna cloud up and rain all over somebody if we don't, you know. But this is what he's talking about for sure. Let's just before I get too far into that, he's talking about future things. Future things. So I think we can see that from our text. Okay. Now the disciples, they were Jewish followers. Okay, they were Jewish who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were. These specific 11 here, if you will, is the one I'm talking, or 12 that I'm talking about right now. And they were looking for a kingdom. Now, they were looking for a kingdom now. Not now as in now, but now when he's talking, okay? But this kingdom, the kingdom that he's speaking of, wasn't going to happen now. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is eternal. The kingdom of heaven is someday we're going to be in heaven as believers. I hope you're going to be there with me. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted Him? Have you put down on paper or put down in your heart that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, perfect in every way, that He died and was buried and rose again the third day? He's the way, the truth, and the life, and I put my faith and trust in Him. I hope you have. So that's what they're looking for. They're looking for something to happen now, right then. But Jesus was giving a parable. Remember, it's a truth cast alongside something. One truth, typically, with maybe many applications. But He's speaking about future things. Now, in the previous two parables, the Lord Jesus was speaking about Israel and the church. Just so you know, the lesson today is basically half introduction, half outline, okay? So don't get too worried here that I have a clock here, I'm looking at it, and I am going longer than I do in the introduction normally. So, but just don't worry, all right? It'll be okay. All right? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm not sure exactly what we would have had, so let's look at these verses today, okay? That'd be fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, while you're turning there, the previous two parables, remember, the Lord taught about Israel and the church. Okay? Israel and the church. The Bible typically, as you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talks about three groups of people. Now, technically, the church is all combined anyway. Let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, all right, remember we looked about them, that was the treasure hidden in the field, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, pearl of great price. So in the last two parables, the Lord Jesus has taught about the Jew and the church, but not the Gentile. So what I believe what we are reading about in this parable is the future of everyone, yes, but specifically the Gentiles. According to the Bible, this quote, the next thing to take place on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture of the church would include all born-again children of God. Right? He's not going to rapture up just the Jews or rapture up just the Gentiles. He's going to rapture up the entire lot of born-again believers. Following the rapture is the seven-year tribulation. And the church will be gone. We believe that to be the case here at Anchor Baptist Church from Revelation chapter number 4. Again, this isn't an end times lesson, so if you want to jot Revelation chapter 4 down, you may, and you can read through that. Now, this parable was significant to the disciples because in that time, they were under Gentile rule. Gentile rule. Okay? And it had been that way. All right? Currently, Rome was ruling. And we're talking about the time of which this is given. Rome was ruling. Prior to the Romans, the Greeks were ruling. And prior to that, the Medes and the Persians. Prior to that, the Babylonians. Okay? And so, in other words, so far, we've got all these Gentile rules. When is the Messiah going to rule? When is the King of Kings going to rule? When is the kingdom coming? When will the Messiah reign? Hey, by the way, Jesus did not come to rule and reign when he came the first time. Okay? He came as a lamb going to the slaughter. He came as a humble servant, if you will. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die. We sang that song the other night out here when we had our meeting, and he born to die upon Calvary, Ron Hamilton wrote for us. And so, you know what, in 2020, here's the deal. We are waiting, longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second time. Now, when he comes, he will come first in the clouds. He won't come down to the ground. He's coming in the clouds first. And we could describe it in two words, rapture and revelation. Let's take a look at this quickly. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Okay? This is saying for those that have passed away who knew the Lord. Okay? Last year, 2019, we had people that passed away at Anchor Baptist Church. And that's what's talking about here. And he's telling them, don't sorrow like those who don't have hope, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, do you believe that? What I'm about to read. I know some of you know the verse. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? Death, burial, and resurrection. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those that have died in Christ. I have many family members, many friends, many people from Anchor Baptist Church over the years that have gone on to heaven already. Even so, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. That's what we're expecting any time now. Amen? That's what we're expecting any moment now. But only the Father knows. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the where? Air. Okay? So he goes to the air, not to the ground. You know, not to the Mount of Olives yet. That doesn't happen at this point, right? And so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Okay? So this is the rapture. This is the rapture. The tribulation is also dealt with in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. I'm just going to give you that. I'm going to give you two words to look at, verses to look at for time's sake. Verse 32, I want you to notice the word nations. If you're writing notes, I'm saying I'm not turning there. And I believe this means Gentiles, Gentiles. And then in verse 40, the least of these, I believe that is referring to the Jews, the Jews. Okay, so the proper response by the Gentiles in this portion of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25, is because they are saved. Okay? It is not in order to be saved. No one gets saved by works. No one gets saved by baptism. We're going to talk about that in the next hour. Don't miss next hour, okay? We're going to talk about that. There's some controversy about he that believeth and is baptized. So don't miss that, okay? But works, here's a thought. Works are not for salvation. Works prove salvation. They don't produce it. They prove it. That's something that you could write down if you like your peas, right? Do you like your peas? Works does not produce it, but works proves it. Okay? In Revelation 7, the church is gone from the earth. But the Jew and the Gentile are still there. Okay. Now, let's go back. And again, it's kind of a mixed up introduction, but let's go back to the parable now. Let's pull ourselves back to the parable. You can't cover end times in one 40-minute Sunday school lesson. I would never try to do that. But I'm just trying to give you a little bit, little snippets here. Let's kind of go back to our parable now and journey through this a little bit, okay? All right. Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. Now, these men would know what that is, right? Isn't it amazing? God, Lord Jesus Christ, was the master teacher, was he not? I'm looking forward to that all eternity. We'll be sitting at the feet of the master teacher. We'll be serving and doing whatever he has for us to do. But we'll hear teaching like we've never heard it before. We'll hear preaching like we've never heard it before. And the disciples, they got a little taste of it for 3 years, didn't they? 3 years they got to sit at the feet. And here's Jesus taking a story, a parable, which they would relate to. Fishermen, right? They took a net. And then in this day, it wasn't just take your fishing pole out and, you know, reel it in one fish at a time. We know these men were doing this for a living. And they knew all about throwing the net out and pulling the fish in. And throwing the net out and pulling the fish in. And I'm sure they knew that not everything that got pulled in on the net was going over into pile A, which was the good fish. Some of it went into pile B, which was the bad fish, or it got thrown back in. I don't know what they would have done with it. But there was a separation that was done. Now, the beautiful thing, though, that Jesus points out here is that when they brought it in, and they gathered of every kind. Okay? Every kind. Now, okay, for me, when I think of every kind, I think of first fish, right? Okay? So there's all kinds of fish. We here in BC, you know, we kind of puff out our chest a little bit when somebody asks us about our fish because we can tell them all about our salmon. We can tell them about our sockeye salmon, which is wanted all over the world. And we can tell them about our king salmon, and we can tell them about our coho salmon, and we can even tell them about our lowly pink salmon. But most people that don't know anything about salmon, you give them some pink salmon, they think they've died and gone to heaven because they just had some fresh pink salmon. I would, if I had time, I'd tell you about my pink salmon story. I think I already told you about that one time. The point is this, all kinds. But that's not the only kind of fish. We've got beautiful trout out here. My good friend, Pastor Ehlert, he likes to go fishing, fly fishing, and get those brown trout, and rainbow trout, and all the other trouts, and all God's creatures, lots of trouts. And then there's bass, and then there's bluegill, and all kinds of fish. That's possibly what he's talking about in a sense, a literal sense of there's every kind of fish in the sea, but he's talking about people. He's talking about that in the end times, the net that's going to be drawn and pulled in is going to have people with white skin or maybe there are white skinned people, literally. People with some little bit darker skin, brown skin and olive skin and dark black skin and every kind. And then there's going to be people in that net that speak English, and there's going to be people in that net that speak Arabic, and there's going to be people in that net that speak Spanish, and on it goes, and sign language, and Korean, and Tagalog, and now I'm in trouble because I'm not going to name your language, and you're going to be upset with me, and you're going to message me in the comment section, and fine, go ahead, tell me what language, put it in the comment section, and Pig Latin, maybe, have you ever heard of that one? I won't even go into that, but it means that everyone is going to be in that net, all kinds, I wrote this down, all nations, all people, the gospel is multi-ethnic. Those little dialects even. The gospel is for everyone. Okay? And by the way, if you have a problem with any other skin or any other nationality or any other language, then you have a problem with the gospel. And you have the problem. You're right. It's you that has the problem. It's not the people that you may look down on or you may do that on. So I'm not going into that discussion today. Just to say that because it's right here in my verse, I feel like I can take a moment and comment on it. That in the end, when the net is pulled in, it will have every kind of fish in it. Notice when a net is pulled to shore, the Bible says, which when it was full, they drew to shore. Okay, what does this mean? Okay, this means that the fishing is done, right? When the net is full, you can't keep fishing. Now, I don't know how full God's net's going to get. Only God knows. And so when God's net is full to where he wants it to be, you know what he's going to do? He's going to pull the net in. You better get in the net, my friend. You better not just get in the net. You better know Christ is your Savior, because it's not just getting in the net. It's being a good fish in the net. And you can't be a good fish in the net in your own works. You can't be a good fish in the net because you're going to just determine to be good. And you know, the little fish that could, the little engine that could, the little person that could. No, we need a little more than that. We need the grace of God. We need the forgiveness of our sin. So anyway, let's just continue on. So they pull it to shore and they sat down, meaning I'm done fishing. I'm done fishing. Someday, again, that's why I'm saying, someday Jesus is going to appear in the cloud. Someday the trump will sound. One day dead will be rise first. One day we which are alive will be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm looking for that day. So if we're going to be with the Lord forever, guess what? We're never going to be with sin ever again because he's perfect, right? I hope you're longing and anticipating that day. Okay, the point is, they're done fishing. So this signifies the fishing is complete. This tells us the catch is in. All right? Now, let's take a look at what happens. And they gathered the good into the vessel. Okay? We're going to just say that that vessel is an indication of going to heaven. And the bad they cast away. By cast away. I don't mean to be joyful about that. Okay? You've all caught fish, brought fish in, and because of size, more than likely, most of the time, you have to put them back. I hope you do abide by the law, right? And you put them back because they're not big enough. They're not, and so it's illegal to keep them. That's not what this is talking about. The correlation here is that the good are kept and the bad are cast out. Meaning, those that have been saved by the Holy Spirit of God, those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe this is an indication of those who will be going to heaven. Those who did not are the ones, the bad ones that it's speaking of there. No one knows all the details of the end times, as I've said. It has never been my focus to seek to completely, now don't turn off the TV or however you're watching me, but it has never been my focus, I'm speaking first person, to seek to completely understand all of the end times. I want to have a grasp of it, yes. But I could spend hours, you and I could spend hours and 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 still come up with a couple of different things that we might see a little bit differently. But again, I do know this. I do know that I am to look for and love and long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. Would you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I hope you're following this. I hope that the Lord is helping you to understand what I'm trying to convey within this parable today. And maybe even God is giving you things, and this is the beauty of the Holy Ghost. God will give you things that I'm not even saying. Okay? Because it's not about me. I'm just a mouthpiece. But I do want my mouthpiece to be completely surrendered to the Lord. And I hope you've been praying that way. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them. Maybe you'd want to highlight those words. All them. You can be in this all. That all, excuse me, but unto all them also that what? Love his appearing. There you go. There's one of the crowns. One of the crowns is the crown of righteousness. It is set aside for everyone who loves his appearing. You might say, Pastor Turner, what in the world? Why wouldn't every Christian love his appearing? Because I'll tell you why. Because some Christians today are living so much like the world, they aren't ready for Jesus to come back. I'm not saying that they're unsaved. I'm just saying they are going to be, and you know what? I could put myself at times, possibly in my life, but again, I want to have a short account with God that I recognize this sin, and I don't want to keep going down this path, and I want to get it right with God, not out of a I'm scared of God that he's going to come back, but I don't want to be embarrassed to be living in sin when the Lord comes back. And somebody who's living in sin isn't thinking about the Lord Jesus coming back every day. I believe, again, I said we could go that direction. I'm not trying to be prideful about it, but I believe we who want to go the right way for the Lord, we're going to be looking. We're going to be, hey, did you hear that trumpet sound? I thought I just heard a trumpet. And believe me, it'll be one that'll be more than recognizable than the one in the orchestra that you've heard or I've heard, okay? All right. So anyway, now that's the introduction. Like I said, the introduction is long, all right? So we're going to try to give the whole outline here quickly. Here it is. The overall message is very similar to the wheat and the tares parable, okay? Very similar. Because we don't have the tares and the wheat, but we have the good fish and the bad fish. Number one, here's basically a summary. Number one, God is in control. Don't forget that. Right now, 2020, don't forget it. The disciples as well, you and me today, God is in control. The apostles may have wondered what exactly was happening. The plan of God doesn't seem to be going the direction that they thought it would. Where is the kingdom? Why isn't Jesus ruling? Why are we having to be ruled by Romans? And why are we having to be ruled by this group and that group and the Greeks and this group and that group? And I mean, we like Greek food, but man, we want to be ruled by the Lord. What's going on? God is in control. You know what? Just look around. We might look around today. It doesn't take long. And we might wonder, what's going on? When is His mercy going to run out? By the way, I hope we never get really, really think that, because because of God's mercy, you and I are not consumed. We got saved. Think about it. Think about it. What if He would have come back before you got saved? Guess what? You'd be one of those bad fish that the Bible says were cast into the furnace of fire. It's representing of those that are going to go to hell someday without the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in control. The Lord Jesus was rejected when He was on this earth, and He was even called a devil. And if in a little while from this text, He's going to die. What's going on? This can't be part of the plan. Yes, it is. If you would write these two chapters down again, time is fleeting, but write down Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Before He even met with His disciples, David and Isaiah told us about this. We're going to look at David in the next hour as well. You know, that's the beauty of the Bible. The beauty of the Bible is this, that the New Testament and Jesus' life fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Beginning of where He's born. Micah. I believe it was Micah that we learned about that. And then it was Micah 5, is it 5:2? I think it's Micah 5:2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Might be off on the reference there, the address, as I said a few weeks ago. The point is this. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, they tell us all that the disciples had read those books. So anyway, yes, God was in control. In fact, sometimes it might look like the wicked are winning. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that, or have you ever heard that? Yeah, I've kind of thought that too. You know, but the wicked aren't winning. God is on His throne. God is only allowing the prince and power of the air, who is the devil, to do what he does. He's only allowing him to do it. Number two, salvation is and always will be in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This has always been the case. It was the case in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was the Savior. You know what they were doing? They were looking ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pulling in, if you will, that net. Oh, I tell you what, He's not willing that you perish. He's willing that you come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. He wants every tribe and nationality, tribe and nation and kindred and just small groups of people even in the world today, and they have a little dialect. He saved and He died and He wants all of them to be saved. Revelation 7:14. Would you go there quickly? I'd like you to see this one. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Number one, God is in control. Number two, salvation is in Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 7:14. And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And He said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. You know what? It doesn't matter if it was Isaac, Abraham and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah. There's going to be a sacrifice. That lamb gave his that ram that was caught in the thicket. If it was Jesus Christ shedding his blood on Mount Calvary for the sins of the whole world, then it says here, those that were saved out of the tribulation, doesn't matter if it's Old Testament, life of Christ, or the end times, we all come to Jesus. We all come to forgiveness the same way. Blood of the Lamb. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary was pure. He never sinned one time. He was tempted like as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. I am to give the gospel to everyone. Only the sovereign God knows who will turn to him and who will not. Think about it. You cannot witness to the wrong person. You cannot share the gospel to the wrong person. We do not have the capability of looking at someone and saying, okay, this one I'm going to witness to because they look like they might get saved. This one I'm not going to witness to because they don't look like they would get saved. Let me tell you, it's backwards. Because here's the thing. There's a lot of people, and I'm just going to use myself as an example, and just follow with this. There's a lot of people that have this kind of an outfit on, so to speak. Then you've got another outfit of maybe ripped jeans, tattoos all the way up and down the arm, and just that whole thing. And it's not a matter of having this suit tie and all this, or having this on, and this has anything to do with going to heaven. It has absolutely nothing to do with heaven. And many times in the Bible, in the New Testament, it points at those people who had the look, Pharisees, they had the look, but they weren't going to heaven. They were religious to the T, but they were lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And then it was the woman who was caught in adultery, who had all kinds of husbands. Nothing right about that, folks, okay? I'm not saying there's anything right about it. But it's that person who's humbled themselves, because that's the one that Christ saves. Christ can't save the proud. You know that, right? The Bible says he rejects the proud and gives grace to the humble. No proud person will Christ take anyway. So the point is this. Don't look at someone and say, well, I'm not going to witness to them, or I'm not going to love them in the Lord. And yes, you know what? Some people, and I hope you don't think I'm talking about this now, but there are some people in your life and my life that have suits on and have the opposite on, whatever that is, that are hard to love. It doesn't matter what they look like. But aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ just looks at me? He looks right through anything of this and looks right through anything of yours, and he loves us. And he loves us unconditionally. Okay? Salvation is in Jesus Christ. So we give the gospel to everyone. Only the sovereign God knows who will turn to him for salvation. That's why it says there, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. I may look at you, you may look at me, and I may say, that person's saved, that person's not. Yes, by their fruit you shall know them. Number three, and lastly, I've got to wrap it up. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of judgment. Sin will eventually be judged for all eternity. Now, everyone will be gathered together just like these fish. Everyone will be gathered together just like these fish. We believe there's two judgments that are coming, the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. Again, not part of the lesson today. The devil and his demons will be defeated once and for all. Look at verse 48 and 50. Verse 48, but cast the bad away. I'm just going to read the end of it. Cast the bad away, that's judgment. In verse 50, they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, we're going to close by going to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. What's happening? Why isn't... Hey, you've got a Bible. Let's read it. Let's trust God. Amen? Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, notice this, and shall be tormented day and night forever. This is our enemy that we're talking about earlier in the very beginning. Judgment is coming. God is a God of judgment. So, whose side are you on today? Who is on the Lord's side? All right? Amen. I saw one hand go up. No hesitation. All right. Good. But if you're still of your father, the devil, guess what? You're going to follow him straight to hell. And I'm not saying that to be cool or whatever. What's what the Bible says? Where does it say that? Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all what? Liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death. That word death is what it's talking about here. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Second death, Revelation 21:8, are one and the same. The penalty for sin is death and hell. Judgment is coming. Now remember, Jesus Christ is salvation for you today. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever tried? Here's another opportunity. God in His grace has given you to come on this live this live stream today to hear about some fish in a net. There's only two different people, kinds of people in that net. Saved and lost. Saved and lost. Jesus said good and bad. And we're not good because of us, but we are good because of his goodness, because of his robe of righteousness. Thank the Lord today. I'm ready. I'm ready for his return. Are you? Are you, as a Christian, loving his appearing? Meaning that you're living your life. I mean, yes, we all make mistakes, okay? We're not talking about sinless perfection here or living a day without sin or all that stuff. No, we're saying that we love the Lord and we want him to come and we're trying to keep our life ready so that when he comes, we're not embarrassed by how we're living our life. Oh, surely we're going to have some regrets. I'm not talking about it.